Give me a moment there, James. The topic before us this morning is that of the use of alcohol for Christians. I was humbled this morning. A Sunday school class told me they were praying for me. And I am glad to hear that. I don't think I've ever asked prayer for a series before. I've asked prayer for this a number of times, and I have sensed a help from the Lord. This topic needs addressing. The question before us is social drinking or drinking alcoholic beverages in moderate use acceptable Christian behavior? David Wilkerson has written a book on the subject in 1978, and he called his book Sipping Saints. Our question is, are sipping saints scriptural saints? Is it biblical? In this message, I will simply introduce our topic and explain to you the meaning of the title of the series, Wine and the Bible, Christianity's Scanlon Error. Now, if you don't know what the Scanlon Error is, don't think you're uneducated. Nobody else knows what it is either. I coined this phrase. So in this message, you will learn what I mean by the Scanlon Error. And so this message is an introduction to an introduction, because for the next while I want to introduce to us the difficulty of the case before us and how I propose to handle it. I want to present this series as a law case. When I began, I thought I would research this topic and present as much as possible unbiased information from which you might determine what you believed. But when I considered that, I realized it was far too late for that for me. I am already very biased. You are going to find that throughout this series. I am very biased from studies I've done in the past and information that I possess. Furthermore, I realize that the weight of argument and the common positions taken on this topic by pastors and lay people alike are so overwhelmingly against me that I would rather take the position of a prosecuting lawyer. So here is the nature of the case. The following statement has already been taken to a law court. The Bible allows for Christians to drink alcoholic beverages with moderation. And what was the conclusion of judge and all jury? They are unanimously in favor of that statement. There seemed no possible way but that the statement was correct. But now the case has been reopened because an informer has come with new information. Let me say here that it was not by my choice that these messages came into being. I was rather squeezed in this direction over the past few years. Two things have pushed me in this direction. First, I have been questioned several times whether drinking alcoholic beverages is allowable to the Christian, and a few times I have been told outright that social drinking, if it remains with a drink or two, is perfectly okay as far as the Bible is concerned. Second, on several occasions now, I have been asked, why do you not use real wine at communion? No problem with anyone here that asked me that question. It's a very legitimate question. And by real wine, of course, is meant fermented liquor. I must admit it was somewhat hesitantly. As a matter of fact, actually, I didn't want to speak on this subject. Over the years, I have given thought to this topic, and I thought I had much more pressing things to preach on, and I could hardly bring myself to spend the many hours of study it would take in order to preach on this topic. But more and more, I am hearing of sipping saints and rumors of sipping saints all over. Do not underestimate the size of this problem. It is huge. Just spoke to a man who his board chairman had wine till 5 o'clock in the morning witnessing to people. And the now common churches, the Willow Creek and Saddleback, recommend this as a witnessing tool. I hear of sipping saints here in La Crete, in churches. In churches. I hear of them in the Bible school where I went years ago, where you wouldn't even mention the subject. It's a big issue there today. I hear of it in the hometown where I grew up. In my hometown, so I am told, making homemade wine is a fad and the best customers are the Christians. I don't know if all of these are true, but that's what I'm hearing. And you know, now for some months I have given myself to this study. Yesterday I took my oldest horse for a ride for the first time this year. She is a very energetic horse. I just didn't even get off the yard and I had to go back and put a tie down on her head because she's going to go up all the time. And then she just wanted to go, so I took her out in the mud field. And I let her go in the mud. Huh? She couldn't run anymore. That's how I felt now for over a month. I just can hardly wait to get going. Hardly wait to get going. I could wait this morning to get going. Preach on this subject. I believe that the view that drinking a little alcohol is okay is somewhat like the law case I read about in a book called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Now, Lee Strobel is in the seeker-friendly movement, which I do not endorse, but the book is good. And in the introduction to the book, he gives this account of a law case that reminds me of our present topic. Here's what he writes. In the parlance of prosecutors, the attempted murder case against James Dixon was a dead-bang winner. Open and shut. Even a cursory examination of the evidence was enough to establish that Dixon shot policeman Sergeant Richard Scanlon in the abdomen during a scuffle on Chicago's south side. Piece by piece, item by item, witness by witness, the evidence tightened a noose around Dixon's neck. There were fingerprints and a weapon, eyewitnesses and a motive, a wounded cop, and a defendant with a history of violence. Now the criminal justice system was poised to trip the trap door that would leave Dixon dangling by the weight of his own guilt. The facts were simple. Sergeant Scanlon had rushed to West 108th Place after a neighbor called police to report a man with a gun. Scanlon arrived to find Dixon noisily arguing with his girlfriend through the front door of her house. Her father emerged when he saw Scanlon, figuring it was safe to come outside. Suddenly a fight broke out between Dixon and the father. The sergeant quickly intervened in an attempt to break it up. A shot rang out. Scanlon staggered away, wounded in his midsection. Just then, two other squad cars arrived, screeching to a halt, and officers ran over to restrain Dixon. A .22 caliber gun belonging to Dixon, covered with his fingerprints, and one bullet having been fired was found nearby, where he had apparently flung it after the shooting. The father had been unarmed. Scanlon's revolver remained in his holster. Powder burns on Scanlon's skin showed that he had been shot at extremely close range. Fortunately, his wound wasn't life-threatening, although it was serious enough to earn him a medal for bravery, proudly pinned on his chest by the police superintendent himself. As for Dixon, when the police ran his rap sheet, they found he had previously been convicted of shooting someone else. Apparently, he had a propensity for violence. And there I sat, almost a year later, taking notes in a nearly deserted Chicago courtroom while Dixon publicly admitted that, yes, he was guilty of shooting the 15-year police veteran. On top of all the other evidence, the confession clinched it. Criminal court judge Frank McCullough ordered Dixon imprisoned, then rapped his gavel to signal that the case was closed. Justice had been served. Now that little story describes the case for alcoholic wine in the Bible as I see it. Every piece of evidence seems to indicate that social drinking, if in moderation, is acceptable for Christians. It is an open and shut case. The gavel may sound, the case may be considered closed. And I found that the preacher who preaches against alcoholic drink is a loser before he begins. I don't think it'll be so here. I trust it won't be. The evidence for alcohol being biblically approved is so overwhelming as to make it an open and shut case, so it seems. Let me show you how clear-cut this case is. Let me give you some examples. Go to Genesis chapter 9. First use of the word wine in the Bible. We're some 2,000 years into history. Genesis chapter 9. First use of the word wine in the Bible. Chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. So here we have the very first occurrence of this word wine, and one thing we learn immediately without question, wine in the Bible is fermented. It makes people drunk. Now go to Genesis chapter 49. In this chapter, the patriarch Jacob blesses his sons just before his death. And in verses 10 through 12, he blesses Judah. So let me read for you from the King James Version, because this is what has created this understanding. The New King James translates it differently. Later on, I will talk about this verse. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his donkey's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Wine is a sign of God's blessing, fermented wine. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Verses 8 and 9. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean." Charles Ryrie comments like this: "The priests were warned against using wine and intoxicating drink, from a word meaning to inebriate, in order that their faculties not be dulled when performing the rituals," verse 10, "and teaching the people. So, if the priests were not to drink intoxicating drink when they did service in the temple," the very clear message is this: when they were not doing the service of the temple, they could drink intoxicating wine. Is that right? Pretty evident in the passage. "And if priests were allowed, then most certainly the common people were allowed to drink intoxicating drink, and that at any time, because they didn't do the service in the temple." Now, I've heard people who argue against wine in all cases, and they say from this passage it teaches that you can't use wine. Well, they have a pretty hard time with the passage. Turn to Deuteronomy 14. Number Deuteronomy chapter 14. Another passage. Verses 22 through 26. "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you," that was Jerusalem, "when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or similar drink, or strong drink," the old King James says, "for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." So it is clear that the Jewish people had God's full permission to drink wine. They could even do this in Jerusalem at the temple when they brought their gifts, their first fruits. Now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verses 9 through 16, 1 Samuel chapter 1. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So Samuel understood that the people drank, but she had gone beyond what she should. She had drunk a little bit too much. Therefore, she had gotten drunk, according to what he thought. Psalm 104. Now, you know, in the Bible, one of the things that makes us think wine is always fermented is because it causes people to be merry. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. Psalm 104, 14 through 15. He, God, causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man. Now, you just can hardly argue a passage like this, can you? God himself brings forth the wine that makes the heart merry. Let's turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 16 and 17, I'll read. Matthew chapter 9. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, what were wineskins? Well, they cured hides. They didn't have glass bottles and things like we had for a long time. And they cured these hides. They sewed up all the holes, and they filled them with whatever they wanted to store in them. That's a wineskin. And in this way, they could store large quantities of wine, some of what we will see in future messages. So when the grape harvest came, they could store their grapes in this way and could store them for a long time. And it is very obvious that we are talking about fermented wine, for unfermented wine would not break old wineskins. In order to manage the pressure created by fermented wine, they had to use strong new wineskins. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, was read for us this morning. And we have already learned that wine in the Bible is fermented, and that God approves of drinking fermented wine. And if it was wrong to drink wine, Jesus would not have made wine at the wedding. Right? Right? Not only that, but the wine Jesus made was the best wine, so of course it was fermented. Right? It's not such a great miracle if you make fresh juice, but if you make stuff that's aged already, this is a huge miracle. Then let us go to one more passage, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You see, on that day when the church was born, there were people from every nation present in Jerusalem, and when the Holy Spirit came on these believers, they began to speak with other languages. And it was an incredible miracle. I think they were filled with joy and they were just talking away in these other languages and so on. And then there were those who were not believers, and they said,
This is no miracle. These guys are drunk.
They're drunk. Look at chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. These guys are obviously drunk. Add to all this information from the Bible the fact that almost all commentaries, new and old, say that the Bible allows for some alcoholic drink. Add to that the concession by most ministers that the Bible allows for alcoholic drink. Add to that that by far the majority of Christians say the Bible allows for alcoholic drink. Add to that the fact that preachers like Spurgeon, Mueller, Luther, and Whitfield drank alcoholic beverages. Add to that the fact that Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine. Add to that the fact that Paul said pastoral candidates were not to be given too much wine, indicating that it was okay for all others. Consider all that in light of the fact that Jesus made wine at the wedding and he made a pile of it, and you have an open and shut case. The gavel may sound, the court may be dismissed, and the newspapers may just as well spell out the obvious. But before you leave the courtroom and write this preacher off, and decide not to listen what I have to say, let me read to you a little more of the Dixon case that Strobel presented. The following material is given in Strobel's book in the paragraph entitled The Whisper of an Informant. He writes as follows. I answered the phone in the press room and recognized the voice right away. It was an informant I had cultivated during the year I had been covering the criminal court building, court's building. I could tell he had something hot for me because the bigger the tip, the faster and softer he would talk, and he was whispering a mile a minute. Lee, do you know that Dixon case? He said. Yes, sure, I replied. I covered it 2 days ago, pretty routine. Don't be so sure. The word is that a few weeks before the shooting, Sergeant Scanlon was at a party showing off his pen gun. His what? A pen gun. It's a .22 caliber pistol that's made to look like a fountain pen. They're illegal for anyone to carry, including cops. When I told him I didn't see the relevance of this, his voice got even more animated. Here's the thing. Dixon didn't shoot Scanlon. Scanlon was wounded when his own pen gun accidentally went off in his shirt pocket. He framed Dixon so he wouldn't get in trouble for carrying an unauthorized weapon. Don't you see? Dixon is innocent. Impossible, I exclaimed. Check it out for yourself, came his reply. See where it really points. Well, to shorten the whole account, the whole case was reinvestigated, and this is how Strobel puts it. At the same time, I started my own investigation, studying the crime scene, interviewing witnesses, talking with Dixon, and examining the physical evidence. As I thoroughly checked out the case, by the way, this is a real case. As I thoroughly checked out the case, the strangest thing happened. All the new facts that I uncovered, and even the old evidence that had once pointed so convincingly to Dixon's guilt, snugly fit the pen gun theory. Well, you can read the account for yourself. The final facts showed that Dixon was innocent. Scanlon was stripped of his medal and fired from the force. I propose to you that this is precisely the case with alcoholic wine in the Bible. I propose to you that not only does the Bible not condone alcoholic drink, but it condemns it as sin. Any use of alcoholic beverages, whether they be wine or any other kind, I propose to you, is sin. Now you may well say, could this actually be the case? Could it be possible that we have mistaken many of these passages? With passages so obvious, is it possible we have misjudged the Bible? And I say to you, come and see. as a preacher, when this subject begged for treatment, and if ever it begged for treatment, it is today. I told my daughter I wouldn't be sorry to see 1,000 messages of this whole series go out. You know, I had several options before me too. I could leave the subject alone as I have up until now. That'd be a lot easier for the immediate future. Then I could leave it out and just hope for the best and save myself a lot of research and allow no possibility for embarrassment or estrangement from people, except maybe before God Almighty. And if I left it out, I would not face opposition from others. That certainly would be nice. Or I could study the matter and then preach on it the way I believed it in the Bible. That's why I asked you to pray for me. I have so much material that I need the wisdom to know how to put together in the best way. I spoke over the phone with one of our Bible school teachers, a district superintendent for the Alliance Church in the United States, just a while ago. After our discussion, I said, "Have you ever studied the use of alcohol in the Bible?" I've talked to all kinds of people now since I was studying this. He said, "Yes." I said, "What conclusion did you come to?" He said, "I came to the conclusion that alcoholic drink is wrong, and I preached a message on it once. I have never gotten more flack for anything I preached than that message." I told him that I had determined to preach on this subject, but I had already concluded that if I tried to cover this in one message, I would get a lot of flack too. And so I plan to cover the subject in a number of messages. I have about 60 or 70 pages of notes. It won't be enough. Pray that God will give me wisdom to reduce. I spoke with others, men who knew the scriptures well, and when I told them what I was planning and the position I held, they looked at me as one whose credibility all of a sudden was under serious question. How would anybody with credibility take such an obvious error for truth? And I had a feeling that a few at least felt sorry for me. Now let me explain what I see my task is from a lawyer's perspective. A lawyer either prosecutes or defends a court action. Let me read here a brief account from the Encyclopedia Britannica on the lawyer. The lawyer applies the law to specific cases. He investigates the facts and evidence by conferring with his client and reviewing documents, and he prepares and files the pleadings in court. At the trial, he introduces evidence, interrogates the witnesses, and argues questions of law and fact. And so what is the court action before us? It is to bring back into the courts this case that has already been once unanimously dismissed as being perfectly in order. The Bible allows the Christian to drink alcoholic beverages with moderation. It is argued that social drinking is okay as far as the Bible is concerned. Sipping saints are justified in partaking of alcoholic beverages, provided they do not drink too much. God Almighty in the Scriptures condones the use of alcoholic drink. Wine in the Bible refers to fermented drink. The Lord Jesus himself made wine, therefore it could not be wrong to drink it as well. I have taken on the case to defend the view that Christians should never partake of alcoholic beverages at all. It is an evil that is never becoming to a Christian. God's approval of sipping saints, in my estimation, brings the very character of God into question. Did you hear? Or did you understand that? Let me read it again. In my estimation, God's approval of sipping saints brings his very character into question. My view. I have known this God for 30-some years. I have learned to know many things about his character. Someday I want to preach a series on God Almighty. And I say God is not guilty of something that lends itself to such incredible sin and horror as does liquor. Your task in this will be to be the jury, or the judge, if you like. When the information has been presented, you will decide and answer whether you agree or disagree with the statement. The Bible allows for Christians to drink alcoholic beverages with moderation. And so, as jury, let me give you your task. I will quote from Strobel again. If you were selected for a jury in a real trial, you would be asked to affirm up front that you haven't formed any preconceptions about the case. I must read it again, right? I read it again. Maybe you will not qualify to sit as jury or judge in this case. If you were selected for a jury in a real trial, you would be asked to affirm up front that you haven't formed any preconceptions about the case. Do you qualify? You would be required to vow that you would be open-minded and fair, drawing your conclusions based on the weight of the facts and not on your own whims or prejudices. You would be urged to thoughtfully consider the credibility of the witnesses, carefully sift the testimony, and rigorously subject the evidence to your common sense and logic. And sometimes through the messages, I'm going to say, oh, don't agree with me yet. Don't agree with me yet. You haven't heard all the information yet. There's still some tough stuff to come. Now I ask you, do you qualify to be on the jury? Are you unbiased? Totally open? Willing to listen to everything? If some of you are like I was when I wanted to present all this unbiased information, you don't qualify to judge already because you're so biased, right? You are so biased. You are so biased that to convince you, I will have to have better information than an unbiased jury would require. Am I right? Will you listen to this series with an open mind? Will you? I spoke to one who studied for years. I could see the look in his eyes. I thought more of you than this. So, in conclusion, the title of the series is Wine and the Bible, Christianity's Scanlon Error. The Scanlon error is this. The conclusion regarding who is guilty is so obvious it does not deserve much time and research for facts. It's too obvious. The Scanlon error is to pin a hero's badge on the criminal. That's the Scanlon error. The Scanlon error in the Bible regarding wine is that the conclusion is so obvious it does not deserve much study. And in my view, we have made a hero of a drink that was made in hell. That's what we have done. That's not only Christianity's error, that's Judaism's error, as I understand the Bible. I believe it is a drink that comes from the vine of Sodom. We will see it in the Bible. Which grew in the soil of Gomorrah. I trust you realize by now that my task in these messages is monumental. I thank God for the class that's praying for me. I'd appreciate prayer from anyone else as well. And pray this. He'll be honest. He'll be honest with objective truth. Pray that. Now I ask you, are you ready to judge without bias? Are you ready to listen to the information? Are you ready to process without having made up your mind beforehand already, settled, right? Maybe you would talk to the Lord about this and say, Lord, help me discern right from wrong. If this preacher is doing his own thing, help me to see it. Huh? I want to know if he's doing his own thing. But if there is a message here for me from you, speak to me. Speak to me. And your servant has ears to hear. It is my desire that God Almighty may be honored in these messages, and that He might be well pleased with this series of messages. And may the end result be that hundreds, maybe even thousands, would be turned from the dangers that alcohol brings. May many a mother, may many a home, live in harmony with godly sons and daughters, never realizing it is due to the fact that someone heard these messages. May the devil's dominion shrink, and may the Lord's dominion increase. This is my sincere desire. May the Lord bless to that end.